It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
God Journey.
Here we are for another edition of The God Journey.
Welcome, one and all. Man, your voice sounds bad.
Yeah, I swallowed a frog somewhere outside.
What have you been doing?
I don't know. My wife and my daughter both had an illness, and I think I got it.
Well, my wife did. I managed not to take it in. Why did you?
Oh, you must be holy.
I don't know about that.
That God favors.
I actually think you're working hard to drop your voice today because you've been accused of sounding like a giggling girl in a slumber party.
Yeah, I think our last podcast, we were laughing a little bit.
Somebody took a shot.
Yeah, but they haven't heard the one coming.
Yeah, they have not heard the one. Yeah. If we were girls at a slumber party in the last one.
I'd like to hear them describe the next one. This will be great.
Yeah, we're going to hold that off another week, even though we've already recorded it. But
It's a barn burner.
And I promised it already to people for this week, so it's going to be kind of a hassle if we don't do it. But
we had a lot of great feedback on the man Christ Jesus, and we sort of figured that we might need to do some more in that area. It's the first time we ever had a podcast called Short.
Yeah, too short for me.
Too short. I was like, wait a minute. We've never gone too short.
We've got some that are too long, I'm sure.
I have never been actually accused of talking too short.
Yeah, well, this is a first for me, too. Sarah's got a cake ready for us later, I think, to celebrate it.
All right.
Yeah, so that'll be good.
So you've been traveling. You went to Pennsylvania.
Oh, a quick trip into Pennsylvania. Yep, to do a kind of a relational living seminar, kind of a moving from religion into relationship, relational living. So did about 9 hours of blabbing. You know, we had a great time. We had some wonderful folks, a pretty eclectic group, not one group that regularly hangs out together, but group from a pretty wide area that came together for the weekend. And I mean, I probably did way too much talking, but we had a fabulous time. Yeah, it was more of a, you know, it's less the stuff I like is being in a home where we're all kind of talking and process through these issues. This was set up more as a seminar kind of a thing, and we wanted to record it. So, it changed the dynamics a little bit, but I'm real excited about, I think this is now 9 hours on the cross and its implications and how we walk this out relationally.
Okay, sign me up. I want a copy.
Well, I've been kind of, you know, debating redoing that because the Power of the Cross, which is the most popular CD we have, and I think the most effective one, to be honest, but it's 10 years old and a lot of the journey has changed from there. So we've got 9 hours. Our plan actually, you know, we usually sell those things. It's just a way to help do some of the things we do around here. But I really feel like this is so critical, so important to our understanding. We're going to put it all up free in MP3 files at lifestream.org.
There you go.
When we get that ready. And we're still going to, you know, people want it in CD. We're going to also sell an 8-set CD. But the desire is just to get it out as broadly as we can on a pretty wide area. So we're going to put them up for free.
You're living in the generosity of God.
The moment.
That's all good.
Yeah.
It's a stretch, but it's all good.
You know, God's taking care of us in so many ways. I don't, you know, it's not a matter of needing the income. It's just a matter of feeling like God said, I want you to give this away. So
put that thing out there.
We're going to do it. And, you know, hopefully some people will kind of help us continue to do that kind of thing. And I'd love to give everything away, the books, everything. And we'll see how that works up the road. But right now, we feel like God's asked us to do that. So it's going to take a week or two. It's going to take a week to get up, or it's going to take 4 weeks to get up, depending on whether I get it done before I head for Oregon or not. And that's kind of a big challenge.
All right.
So, you were doing some running around yourself this weekend, I guess.
Yes, we had a 90th birthday to celebrate.
Yours?
No. Feels like it. Feels like it.
Sounds like it today.
A little bit. The voice is there. No, Kelly's grandma, great-grandma-tude. Hi, grandma-tude. She celebrated her 90th birthday in Hanford.
Wow.
And it was fun.
She a faithful listener of the podcasts?
I think so. Well, it was so hilarious. The guy that was doing the music for her birthday.
I don't think.
Yeah, they kind of did a little more formal protocol, whatever. Jared came up to me and said, Dad, it feels like we're in church.
And that wasn't good?
We both had a good laugh about that.
How does Jared define church? Yeah, that didn't sound good.
Jared was talking about that thing in the box that is not so, you know, always thrilling. And it was kind of hilarious. I mean, Jerry goes, Dad, this kind of feels like church. I said, well, I know. Let's go play tag. So we went outside to play tag.
Ah, you cut out. So they were like having a whole series of
they
songs.
They were doing a little whole program and everything, and it was kind of like getting all the family, relatives, and friends. And it was neat. But the guy that was doing the music and doing some real neat songs and stuff like that, his name Manny. Hey, Manny.
Hello, Manny. He's a podcaster.
He's a podcaster. He came up and he said, man, I just wanted to ask, you know, how that's going. He said, that has been such a blessing. And we had a great conversation. Here's a brother who, you know, came to Hanford, was born and raised in Hanford, and then went away, and then was called back to sort of lead a church. And then no sooner does he get there than they just drop him like a rock.
Wow, I don't think that's ever happened before.
Oh, no, not to a single person.
Sorry, Manny, that's not a great club to be in, but we've all, a lot of us are card-carrying members of that one.
But it was so fun to just share life with him in terms of just hearing some of his journey and some of his struggle. And yet, you know, he talked about as someone who'd gotten saved during the Jesus People movement.
Yep.
He said, you know, it is such a trip to believe that you could look at the church and you can actually go like, this thing's failing. And he was talking about the institutional
one. I got you.
And he said, I would never have dreamed in my wildest dreams when God ushered me in to his life at the beginning that the very framework in which I thought it was found, like that could ever fail. And we were just talking about what was so neat, it was you could obviously this guy has life oozing out of him. And he is making friends left and right. He's surviving fine. And it was just sort of fun to just listen to him. But in Hanford, of all places, out of nowhere, on a 90th birthday, someone goes up, hey, I like that podcast. So I was kind of surprised.
Well, I feel like you're in my left pocket now when I travel because people are always asking about you and enjoyed this comment from Brad on the podcast. And I feel bad traveling alone. You know, I'll be dragging you out there with me, I guess. But
I think my family wants you to travel alone.
I think Sarah does too, actually.
But what was so cool about this weekend in Hanford is here we have the same people that are at the birthday party, and it was fun, but it didn't have the same life as the next day when all of a sudden the same set of people are on a ranch outdoors and there's no program. There was oodles more of life being shared and relationship happening. Same set of people inside a little building with the program, and the thing just seems flat.
Yep.
Those same set of people outdoors on a ranch with no agenda, and you couldn't stop them from having a blast. And it was so neat to just sort of step back, and especially in light of Jared's little comment, I said, Dad, this feels like church. And all of a sudden, we're on the ranch, and I said, Jared, does this feel like church? And he said, the right kind of church, Dad. And it was fun just to be able to have that contrast. Go like, here's the exact same set of people without an agenda, not closed in four walls, and they're just having a blast.
We talked about that this weekend with some folks, even in a house church setting, when people come into – and when you tell the story, you see so many recognizing smiles on people's face and laughter. I mean, just out-and-out laughter that you know it's true. I mean, so many of us have been in places, even – in house church, home group things where as people come into the home and maybe they're eating a meal together, maybe they're not, but there's so much energy and life and people are excited and they're asking questions and they're, you know, talking about what their struggles are, what their joys are this week. And then somebody, you know, picks up guitar or opens in prayer and the thing just goes like you described. It just goes awkward. It just quiet and everything's kind of, except for the two or three people that always have something to say, like you and me and others like us, you know, it gets very awkward, very stilted, and you get through some songs and you get through some prayer requests and you get through some boring prayers and then somebody's got to try and do a focus on the scriptures and it's like everybody's just waiting for someone to close in prayer and as soon as you do
the party starts again,
all the life comes back in the deal. And
what's with that?
I don't know. I think part of it is our sense of meeting as Christians, even when we're outside quote unquote the box or the ritualistic way of doing it, still have those rituals deeply embedded in us.
Oh, yeah. They run deep.
And there's something that changes between us just being people over dinner. Like so many people that I was with this weekend just said, you know, if you got people together over dinner, don't ever leave the table because you'll start having a meeting and it will die. And I think that's true. There's something about getting around a room, looking at everybody. And I do that now with folks that's very much alive because they bring life into that moment. But if there's not life there, something about, you know, an opening prayer and songs that just puts people back into a meeting mode.
The religious glaze.
Oh, man. It's terrifying. Yes. And what's funny is everybody laughs hysterically because really the life is before and after and not during, very rarely during. And when you talk about, well, just endure, just praying somebody in this thing, and everybody just laughs because that's, I think we've all felt that. It's very awkward. We haven't learned yet how to be together as God's people. And enjoy the life and share the life in a meeting context. We do it around meals, great. We do it like on farms, great. So I think that's something that we're gonna learn. The more life we experience, I think, then the less we're gonna say, "Gosh, we need a meeting. We really just need to be together." And man, I've been with groups of people over dinner or whatever, and it ends up spilling into a great discussion about something in Scripture. Maybe even some need comes up, and everybody stops and prays together. But it's not a matter of, you know, getting all the pieces of the puzzle in place. It's just
it's not the program. It is in the relationships.
And it's in the life of it. And yeah. You know, I think we're learning that. I hope we're learning that.
Say, so, hey, this man, Christ Jesus.
Man, it seemed to struck a chord, I think.
I think when you start talking about the fact that Jesus is still a human being, and he is God, very God.
Right.
We're not going to Da Vinci Code stuff. All right? He is still God, very God.
Yeah.
But bringing out the reality that he took upon humanity, and he has not disrobed himself of that.
Right.
He is still a human. How do you relate to that guy?
And even one step better, I mean, he's the glorified now. I mean, he's the resurrected humanity that we're all destined to become, not in the sense of being God, but
the firstborn of many brethren.
Yeah, being like him. And I tell you, that is such an exciting reality up the road. But, you know, I think the power of this thing, just in the question you just asked, how do we relate to him right now? Because the real key is, and I think this is what we struggled with this weekend in Pennsylvania. And you can just see a lot of people have not been thought, have not thought of this journey as a relationship with a person. They still see it as following the right ritual or principles or program. You know, which way should we do this, this, or this? And not, there's someone to know here.
Yeah.
And if you know him, him being the way and the truth and the life, my relationship with him sets up for everything else that needs to happen. So I think it would be fun to kind of maybe just share from each of us, you know, what is it that we're learning in that relationship to him that's being helpful to us?
Well, I got to tell you, I had a fantastic introduction to Jesus at the beginning of my life that I keep reverting back to. As a little kid, I mean, I think I've shared this on one of the podcasts. I was converted to a person. I was only 6 years old, and somehow God made himself real to a little kid. And I saw him as a person. And the context of what I was saying yes to was the lady leading the little Bible study service I was in. She says, you know, who wants Jesus as their friend? And she described him as an awesome friend. And my response is, well, I do. And I saw somebody who winked at me like, me too. And as strange as that is, and you know, I don't understand. Did I see the Revelation version? No, I did. I saw a nice, you know, kind, not scaring a 6 year old little kid version of Jesus.
Middle Eastern looking guy.
Yeah, he is Middle Eastern. the reality is, but that ingrained something. I knew at the end of the day, this was about a person. And, you know, it took me growing up in the church to all of a sudden distance myself from that a little bit. But for the first 2-3 years of my awakened understanding of being a Jesus follower, it was relating to a person.
Even the promise of religion in our culture, I think as people present the gospel, it's they present people have a personal relationship with Jesus. And then we act like that's kind of a religious abstract reality, not necessarily a real way to wake up to the day. In fact, we kind of, you know, look a little askew at people who talk about talking to Jesus
every
day.
Zip them up in the back, you know.
They could be an axe murderer next week, you know, if they're following voices. I mean, there's even a discrediting to that kind of thing. Even though we talk, it's just so much of religious language talks about the right thing. But then doesn't let us experience that reality because it says, well, here's what walking with Jesus means. It means you go to church. It means you tithe. It means you read your Bible every day. It means you do all these things. Then people do all those things, which are all, for the most part, wonderful things. And they don't connect with that reality of a person who wants to be part of their day and part of you know, waking up into that day. I'm a morning guy, so when I'm waking up in the morning, my first thoughts are usually, Jesus, what are we about today? And who, what, where are we going? And what might you bring into my life today? And I mean, my thoughts are that while I'm kind of getting up and getting moving in the morning. And I really, you know, it's kind of, you mentioned being 6 years old. I think some people, and I've often thought about this because I don't know if it's a, you know, if the imaginary friends you have when you're 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. You know,
I think they're real people.
Take with you. Oh, well, okay. That explains a lot. But, you know, that's what people kind of get the picture of. And it really isn't that. It's not the little imaginary friend that's following you around. I think Jesus wants to give each of us a sense of who he is in our lives. And that's not necessarily through visions or dreams, though it could include any of those things. But it's this awareness that I'm not alone,
yeah,
and that I'm loved, and that no matter, and even at times when you can't see him, even when it's just the circumstances is horrendous and you're crying out to God and it seems like he's a million miles away, it is still the awareness that even though it may seem that way to me, it is not true, because he remains with us. He's in us. He's going to sort out this storm too at some point. And that's exciting to me.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. I remember a movie you told me to watch, Instinct. Anthony Hopkins, and you know, how could that be good? it's not Silence of the Lambs, but it's Anthony Hopkins and Cuba Gooding Jr. And it, what was so fascinating, what was just helpful, is the crux of that movie was he, you know, here Anthony Hopkins is out amongst the apes, learning to live amongst them, and he is accepted by them, becomes one, you know, of their little tribe. For a season, and he talks about being watched over. And you know, of all the things in that movie that connected with me, it was that sense of all of a sudden that put language for something I was experiencing in this last season of time with God, where it's like I realized, you know what, I am being protected and watched over. In terms of, I don't always have this, there's Jesus, I see him with my natural eyes, and I know what he's doing, but there's that sense of, you know what, I'm not alone. I am being cared for. I am being watched over. And there's a sense of where that just took on bigger proportions in my life when I realized in the midst of my little storms, in the midst of my anxieties over how's this going to work out or what am I going to do next, I've been able to kind of just shift and dial down into this realization that, you know what, I'm not alone. God promised that he would be with me until the end of the age. He's there. And, you know, when you talk about the whole idea of relating to Jesus, relating to God as a person, I think a lot of people struggle with just their own self-consciousness. It's like, you know, you sit there in prayer. It's like, you know, okay, there's no one in the room. I'm by myself. Do I want to talk out loud? And gosh, that feels awkward. I mean, but I've taken a lot of people through the dynamics of, you know what, at some point you've got to get past that sense of the limits of our own self-consciousness.
Yeah.
You're not alone, though you cannot see another person necessarily.
Right.
You and I are not alone. And the more we can kind of bring ourselves to a place of acknowledging that, where I'm not, it's not pretending, I'm not making up my imaginary friend Jesus.
Right.
I'm opening up my imagination to my very real friend Jesus, who I cannot see visibly with my natural eye.
And do you find talking out loud important?
For me, it was. It isn't always as important, but I know initially I had to break through a little barrier that my silence kept me contained in my self-consciousness.
And for me, it's not just my silence, but I think it's just when you try to think prayers, which when I'm in situations, I'm talking to somebody and I need to kind of, Jesus, what's going on here? You know, I can do that silently in my head. But in my individual conversation during the day, the most effective times I have with God, I think part of it for me is when I'm just thinking things in my head, you really don't crystallize thoughts into something practical.
No.
Until you start speaking. And I think the language of the tongue, there's a lot in the New Testament even about the power of the tongue and talking, and there's a power there. I find that Yeah, by and large, when I'm talking to Jesus and my neighbor looks over the fence or, you know, if somebody watches me driving a car, I hope they think I'm just singing to the radio because I am talking out loud to him. I don't have this pressure of and I think people sometimes describe it as I said this to God, he said this to me, I said this to him, he said this to me. And I think a lot of people get this false notion, okay, I'll sit in my, you know, Barca lounger and, good morning, God, how are you? And I'm just fine, thank you, how you doing? And, you know, kind of, it's not that way. In fact, a lot of the conversations I would describe that I'm having with God is I'll be saying things to him, asking questions to him, and sometime later during the day, I may be doing something, mowing the lawn or, you know, doing something totally unrelated. And then there's this thought that drops into my heart and head that, okay, now that was part of what this morning. Sometimes I'll hear that and someone I'm meeting with for lunch will just kind of start saying some things. I'm going, whoa, that's part of what I was talking about today. So for me, the conversation isn't as plastic as I sit down and say, you know, hi, God, what about this? Okay, wait, I want you to do that, blah, blah, blah. But it is this just ongoing. I'm putting stuff at his feet, and I'm listening for what he'd feedback.
Yeah, and it's interesting. You said you're a morning person. I am not. I am not at all.
No wonder we get along okay? so well.
I'm an absolute owl, and I am a night person. It's like, you know, I start coming alive at 10 p.m., and it's like,
wow.
My wife just looks at me like, you're absolutely nuts. But the reality is...
That's how I would look at you, too.
A lot of people do. The only time that really is quiet in my house is after about 10 p.m. And so a lot of times I let everyone else go to bed. And that is the time that I kind of cherish just because nobody's making any demands. The phone isn't ringing. I can't go out and work. I mean, there isn't a
But you called my phone after 10, and that's no good.
That's because I'm up.
No, we'll knock it off. I'm not.
I haven't for a while.
I know you have.
But in the whole dynamic, there's times that I've learned to enjoy the silence of being with God, where it's like, you know what, I'm actually comfortable enough that I don't always feel like I have to be, you know, an incessant little chatterbox. It's sort of like, Lord, I don't even know what I need. And I'm not going to keep the limits of my understanding as a wall between you and I right now. I'm just here. And so there's times that I'll just sit quietly. Sometimes I'll put on some music that just allows me to kind of think or a little bit kind of meditate. But at some point, there's a sense of relationship that I start talking out loud. And so I do think that the out loud portion is important. I also know that there's times that I just want to listen.
Yep.
And it's like, Lord, I don't have anything. You're my friend. You're not just my, you know, problem solver.
Right.
Yeah. You're not just the guy I go to when I got something to fix. It's more like, hey, what'd you do today, Jesus? And it's kind of like, is there anything going on planet Earth that's kind of fun? You know, and I'm just goofy the fact that I have been at pains for years at trying to make this relationship real. And I have both feet firmly planted on planet Earth. I am not a weirdo. Okay?
I can vouch that you're
okay.
Not.
But the reality is I don't think this happens overnight. I don't think it's just for a gifted few. I don't think it's just a spiritual gift that gets released on some. All good friendships take time. And there's that season of, oh, wow, this is great. And then there's the seasons of, I don't really like this guy. I don't, you know, I mean, it's like there's been moments where I've just been miffed at the Lord, but I've known to be miffed with him. Going like, I really don't get what's going on right now. And I don't understand why you asked me to do this. It's not what I want to do. I don't see how that's going to work, God. And I mean, I love making God enough of a person that I'll have a conversation with him just like anybody else. And I don't dumb it down because he's God and he's always right. It's more like, you know what? If I'm going to relate to you, I'm going to tell you the things I understand, and I'm going to share the things that I'm frustrated with. But I think it takes time to actually do that.
But he is God, and he is always right.
I know. I've never. He's never going like, oh, you know what? You got a good point there, Brad.
I've never had
that conversation.
I love that John 15 when he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." I'm thinking, what other relationship would that work in?
That's true.
You know, if we were saying to our wives, our children, you wouldn't have any friendships in the world. But I do think there's a reality of coming into that kind of walk with him.
Yeah.
We really know, gosh, he is right about everything. But even that makes it safe to struggle where we struggle and to question where we need to question. Say, God, I totally don't get this. I have no idea what you're doing. In fact, I have some recommendations as to a better way to do this. And if we're not having that talk out time with him, I don't know that we get shaped. One of the things you pointed out earlier was, you know, about having some, being in the silence and maybe having some light music on the background. But I think one of the reasons we're losing a sense of how to listen to God, a couple of things. I think one is the fact that our lives are so filled with external stimulus.
Oh.
I mean, from the iPods, even people listening to
us, noise everywhere.
Music being on, to articles being read, to books. We're always looking for the answers or wisdom or something out there somewhere from, you know, someone like us or from an author or a TV or even just the clutter of so much noise, sports and TV shows, and it just, our heads are so filled with stuff. I think the silence is really, really crucial, particularly in the early days of cultivating this kind of relationship. I do think there's just way too much stimulus, way too much trying to look for answers everywhere else, and not enough just being with ourselves and him and not being uncomfortable and not being awkward, so that we've got to fill the silence with some more noise.
Yeah.
And people do that a ton.
Well, yeah, I mean, I want to put a little context to what I'm about to say, but I think a lot of times people run to too many religious substitutes, and the Bible can even be one.
Yeah, it could.
And it's like there is a myriad of great Bible teachers that, you know, I love. I listen to other sermons. I listen to radio, you know, shows and stuff like that. And I benefit from those. But the reality is those can be the voice of God to me, but they are the voices of others. And I want to learn.
His voice can be in them.
Yes.
But, yeah.
But they are others.
They are other voices, yeah.
And he may be underscoring something that is being said through them,
yep,
that is for me, and I love that. But I do think there needs to come a point that in this journey where if you're going to make Jesus a person, your friend, a relationship you have, I think you got to kind of push away all the other substitutes. And really kind of go head to head with a sense of, God, I'm not satisfied hearing about you through others. I want to know you for myself. And what does that look like? Well, when you think of the fact of that there's no two people alike, even twins are not alike, the nature that relationship takes, I'm not going to prescribe it in a formula. For anybody.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what it's going to be like, but I do know that it will have the ring of reality. But I got to prepare people that, you know what, it's not going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen next week. It might, but it may just take a long while of you just going like, you know what, God, not that you have to prove your seriousness to him, because I think he already knows that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the reality of I'm not going to settle for anything less than a real relationship. And I remember, you know, about 20 years ago, there was just this ache in my heart, just going like, I've grown up around religious things all my life. I met a person at the beginning, and then sort of the slow slide back into religion, there came a point where you're just going like, this just feels all dead. This feels empty. And God, I'm not okay with that. I do not know where you left or if I left, but one of us is not with the other right now.
Yep.
Okay. And I don't know what's wrong and I don't know how to fix it. All I know is I feel alone and I don't want to be that way anymore. And so it's like, you know, the whole ask, seek, knock. It's like ask, keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And I do know that door will open.
I do think one of the insidious things religion does is it puts the onus of the relationship on us.
Yeah.
It feels like this is something we have to do. I have to figure it out. I have to cultivate this relationship. Somehow, I, like you said earlier, I got to be sincere enough. I got to prove to God I'm committed.
I'm serious.
I know when I was young, you know, we were taught to pray through, press in, be committed, be devoted.
Overcome.
Somehow, this whole relationship depended on me. I've got to get this right. And I, that's been flipped on its ear in my life in the last few years. I like using the illustration of, you know, if we've got a two-year-old in the room. I like to say to people, if you're going to have a relationship with that two-year-old, who's going to instigate it?
You better get down on the floor.
Who's going to do it? It's not that kid. That two-year-old's not coming over me saying, hey, Wayne, how you doing? What was your day like? It's not happening. You know, and if we're not that far above two-year-olds compared to how big God is beyond us.
Yeah.
So when we talk about the transcendent God who spoke worlds into existence and us having a relationship with him, I think it's got to start with the fact that this is something he does.
Yeah.
I think what we're talking about is we need to have availability to it. We're going to say, God,
yeah,
would you please show this to me? Teach me your ways. Show me who you are. Make yourself known in my life. And not pray that prayer, you know, once, you know, a day for 3 weeks and then be all disappointed. It hasn't happened yet. Because I think with just the availability, there's so many things that God has to kind of rework in our thinking and our brain to actually make us open to this relationship and to be able to see it. I think he's right there. I think he's doing stuff, but because we're cluttered with performance issues, guilt issues, all those kinds of things, we think we hear God and then we run off on our little religious pursuits or activities and then we find out, like you said, I'm empty, I'm disconnected, I got to come back to it. But I think it really starts for people out there saying, Wayne, I have no idea what you're talking about, or Brad, I wish I could find this kind of life. I'm frustrated, I've been trying to find it, I can't. You say, look, just stop trying. If we could just say, stop trying, ask him to do it, look for ways he does that, give him space to do that, not it's got to be done on this day or next week or even next year. I had one woman in Sacramento say to me, you know, the best thing you ever said to me, Wayne, and I was trying to think of all the things I've taught in the group of people she's a part of. She said, best thing you ever said to me one time, you just looked at me and said, look, if nothing happens for a year, don't sweat it. And she said, that just freed me to stop performing, stop trying to make God. See, and I think that's just so
yeah,
key.
That's absolutely huge, because God doesn't want to reinforce the performance treadmill.
Why would he? Yeah, because it doesn't work.
And so it's not like a prayer you're going to pray that's the right prayer. It's the life you're going to embark on and not quit. I mean, I do think, you know, hey, if nothing happens for a year, you're fine. That's great. I think most people are so filled with expectations and instant demands of microwave intimacy that you're just going like, you know what? Nothing intimate happens that way. I mean, I looked at the word intimacy one time and or the word vulnerability, and I think you can't have intimacy without vulnerability. Well, vulnerability means able to be wounded. Well, who wants that? Yeah, I mean, just who wants that? If you want intimacy, you have to kind of put yourself in that place where it's like, you know what? My worst fear is I'm really serious, God, and you're not there. I mean, you know, my worst fear is no one shows up, that I'm empty. And then back it's to condemnation. I've done something. I think it's so important to pull the expectations of what this is supposed to look like off. I don't know what it's supposed to look like. Why don't you free yourself and free God to just go on an adventure? I don't know what it's supposed to look like.
Yep.
I don't think it's supposed to be anything but a friendship.
Yep.
And there's a freedom that if we can sort of take the demands off us and the demands off him,
yep,
who knows what will emerge in the freedom of that.
Yeah, and that performance trap and that, I think that's part of what God has to work us through. I'm not going to let you earn this because you'll never will. And if I reward that now, you're going to be confused for a long time.
Twice the son of hell.
I think he's got to get through the whole guilt issues that religion trains us in, that somehow I've got to earn this, that God can't get in the infected places of my life until I clean them up, which is such a lie because
yeah,
you can't. That God's not safe to be with in my anger. Instead, he is. I mean, the reality of this communion with him is whether you're angry, whether you're overjoyed, I think part of those quote-unquote worship experiences at the clubhouse was always about putting on this right frame of mind and smile, and for a lot of folks. And it was kind of, you got to jump through this repentance, Thanksgiving thing. If we get everything right, then maybe we'll get to God's presence. It's put a real false thing on this whole deal. I think every time I've just sat before God and said, God, I don't care how you do it. I don't care what you're doing. I want to be yours. I just want to give my life to you and learn to live this journey. Would you? And that moment of surrender for me, even out of great anger, great distance at times, and feeling like, boy, nothing's working. Every time I just kind of turned my face back to him and just said, Father, I want you. In the reality of who you are, would you just make yourself known to me?
Yeah.
He's never failed to do that. He's never failed to scoop me up, to be gracious to me in the midst of my failure, misunderstandings, whatever, and just hold me close and just begin to call me back to a life in him that isn't based on my performance, that's not occluded by my guilt, but allows me to just have this presence, have him in my life. And I think part of what Christianity is misunderstood, I go back to the John 14 scripture. I think it's so critical, 14:6, about he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And we're trying to find life anywhere else, in books, in famous speakers, in authors, in buildings. We're trying to find the truth, even in the Bible, as opposed to finding it in him.
Yeah.
I think we make a huge mistake. He is the culmination of everything. He knows how to relate to you better than anybody else on the planet. He knows what you need, how to work through your issues. And all we have to do is just ask him, say, God, will you do that for me? And if it takes... if it takes 6 months, if it takes a year, if it takes 2 years for that reality to break in.
Oh, it's well worth it.
What's your hurry? I mean, where are you going anyway? Yeah. I think
what other option do you have?
It's fine to rest in that. It's fine to let him sort it out.
Well, you know, it says John 17:3, I think. It defines, you know, this is eternal life, that you might know him.
Yeah.
And you sit there, it's like, okay, most everyone's thinking eternal life is, well, that's what happens when I die. It's like
that mansion on the street.
Yeah. It's like it's actually knowing him, sharing the life of the eternal one is what eternal life is about. And think of this. Who wants the relationship more? You or God?
Absolutely.
I mean, who's passionate for this thing more? You or
God?
And when I begin, I forget who first helped me kind of that little light come on as a eureka, but I realize it's like, wait a minute, God wants this more than I do.
Yeah.
So the tiniest little effort I make in this right direction, you think that's going to go unnoticed? You think, oh, sorry, he was busy. He was talking to someone really holy or really important.
Your day was yesterday.
Yeah,
if you would have gotten like, serious yesterday,
you
would have
missed the appointment.
Oh,
you can't
crazy.
See him now. You know, he's booked up for years.
Yeah.
The reality, I mean, there's a weird name for God in John. It's like, you know, he's the many-breasted one. Okay, well, I don't want to go there. But
this is not my translation. I've not seen this one.
The reality is, you know, here's John as his best friend putting his head right on Jesus' chest. And the reality is when we think of a best friend, our idea is like, well, you know, you could only have one of those. And so if John is Jesus' best friend, well, then, you know, I can't be, you know. And the amazing thing about that is, you know what? God has in his capacity for each and every one of us to have him as our absolute best friend. There's not a competition. It's like, oh, I better pray more than Wayne. I better get up earlier than Wayne. I better pray that prayer.
Stay up later than
that.
Brad. That'll drive you nuts.
Yeah. You know, but so oftentimes we pursue relationships in the context of comparison and competition. And Jesus is wholly other than that. And it's like the minute you can kind of take that performance off, take the competition off, take that sense of demand off, you can start enjoying him, not just in that one-on-one, but I can start enjoying him in the friendship I have with you. You know, like when we get together to do these little podcasts, I don't feel it's just you and I.
Yep.
I come away each time going like, that was outrageous.
And as soon as we get a mic to record his voice, it'll be a hot podcast.
He's being quiet right now.
And I think it's one thing you said about people helping you do this. If anything, this is the one thing we've been asked to do for each other. You know, it says, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. The one thing we've been asked to do is older brothers and sisters in the journey, help younger brothers and sisters sort out this relationship. Don't be a substitute for it. Don't give them principles to follow. Don't teach them to listen to your voice instead of God's voice. But I think this is a great place. For one, if you don't get this, then ask God to give you an older brother or sister near you that you can just kind of bounce things off of and learn how it works. If you're an older brother or sister, ask God to give you somebody that you could help learn how to know him. Because this, I think that's very, very helpful. It's not essential. God can fully teach you how to do this without someone else helping.
Yeah.
But I know I have been at major stages of this journey greatly encouraged and helped by an older brother who could just say, you might be thinking about this, or try this, and look at something in my life and say, ooh, that's him, that's his fingerprint, when I wasn't even recognizing it. And so this is a wonderful thing that we can do to help each other.
Yeah, and that older person may not necessarily be older.
No, I said older in Christ, you bet.
Yeah, I mean,
might be a 13-year-old.
Well, I mean, there's just analogies galore if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Just watching my kids, just watching the nature of my own heart response to them, and, you know, having God kind of say, guess what, Brad? You know how you feel towards your kids? I'm even more. I mean, just those, when God starts to inhabit those things. I mean, you mentioned a little earlier, you know, that, you know, when you have a quote, a conversation with God, it's like it isn't always in real time. But God sometimes initiates the conversation.
Oh, absolutely.
And to be open to the fact that, you know what, he isn't waiting for you to pray to be able to have the conversation. I think God is setting things up in our day to try to just sort of surprise us, that says, guess what, I'm here. One of the greatest things that I've told a lot of people, that, you know, our brains can be so noisy. And our waking time, we can just be so distracted. If you're like that, then when you go to bed at night, your spirit doesn't go to sleep. David said, you know, I lie in my bed, but my spirit is awake to you, O God. I just took that and fed it back to the Lord in prayer, where it's like, hey, God, guess what? I'm going to go to bed now. My brain is going to be out of the way. My spirit is alive and awake, though my body's going to be resting. You have a great opportunity to encounter me, God, where I can't get in your way. And I go to bed every night, and I just say, God, give me a dream. And don't waste these hours that I'm not fighting you. And I mean, as goofy as that sounds, I started there. And God brought alive the night season, where dreams are a real fantastic way that he communicates.
And even not, and I think that's true even of dreams we're not necessarily remember or aware of. Even scientists recognize from just a scientific standpoint that there's things that our brain does at night to sort out issues. That's why people talk about sleeping on it. And they actually, and there's a lot of things where I'm kind of in turmoil about in the night, and I will just go to bed saying, God, sort these things out. And oftentimes things really are clear in the morning. I think God, not only is that something God's wired in our brain, that's a gift.
Uh-huh.
I do think, in the words of one of the good advisor who talked to Job, not the three scamps, but the one good one, he said, God speaks to his beloved even through the sleep, through the night watches. God makes things clear to him. And I think that's true too. I think it's just a matter of our spirit connecting with him in an ongoing conversation of life and joy, and through that, the relationship will grow, and as it grows, we'll become more like him.
I mean, I think sometimes people think of a prayer time as, well, I have these few minutes set aside. And it's like, that's great, and if that works for you, that's great. Mine's more like, I call God in the morning, and I don't ever hang up. There may be times that I get totally distracted and forget that the phone's even available.
Yeah.
But the reality is I want that ongoing conversation to invade every part of my day. And there's times I'm distracted, but then there's moments that in just a snap, all of a sudden it's like, hey, I thought about God again. And there's a reconnecting. And I've learned to just not put that on a, well, gee, how was your quiet time today? Well, I don't know that I've never been a quiet person.
Oh, that's the problem.
Yeah, so my problem is, I'm not a quiet person. The reality is, if you can open up the frequencies where it's not just this way or that way, and you just get, God, however you can get through to me, please do.
Yeah, when I used to think of prayer as that old religious action you have to do in the morning or various times during the day, and you think about Paul saying praying without ceasing, it just seems so horrible.
Yeah.
But in this life of just an ongoing conversation, my goodness, I sometimes reaching for a phone that's ringing and not having any idea who's there and just say, God, whatever this is about and whatever wisdom we need, I can have that kind of moment with him reaching for a phone.
Right.
Or in the middle of a conversation, when you realize this is going to be one of those phone calls that I really, this is beyond me. God, I want something from you that I don't have. And just to be able to, so the praying without ceasing is, as I think what you say, from the time we wake up to the time we rest again at night, there's this ongoing conversation that never has an amen, never has a stopping point. And then, like we said, even overnight, God still breathes that into our lives. This is a man worth knowing. This man, Jesus Christ, my goodness, he wants to sort out how we live in him every day, not just as a religious abstract, but as a practical relationship.
Yeah.
As real, if not more real,
yeah,
than any other relationship we have.
And I know we're winding things down, but one more practical thing for folks is, you know, we've talked about how the Bible can be like a religious substitute. And it certainly, unfortunately, can, you know, get in the way. But it can also be a great stepping stone to relationship. If you'll crawl inside when you read it. If it's just ink on paper, it can be dead as a doornail. But if you can read the stories in the Bible and insert yourself in the midst of it, be one of the crowd. Think of yourself as Peter. What would I have thought when Jesus turned and said, you know, if you can crawl inside? I remember when someone suggested that, at first it was a little bizarre, but then as I gave myself to it, it's like all of a sudden the Bible became alive again and real, and the stories were things that I had sort of acted out in my brain. Now when I think of them, they're like memories. Because I've spent time crawling around inside. They're real to me because I've tried to picture what it looked like. Now, that may not be a connecting point for everybody, but it is a way to try to say, all right, God, there's spirit and life in this. It is also a dead letter. How do I allow it to become spirit and life? Crawl inside it.
Well, I think for many reasons, the Bible's kind of been removed from the common person's ability to understand it. We've heard so many lectures from so many people saying, even though scripture seems to say this, it really means. And I think we probably do a whole podcast on how the scripture plays into our spiritual lives, because I think that'd be really, really effective for people. But one of those things I think is to see these are God's thoughts, and they're not that complicated. And when you read them, and I see in the scriptures what I'm already hearing in my spirit, that's where that scripture is just, it's reproof, yeah, it's correction, it's instruction. It makes sense of God's language to us. And so I think it is probably the most important external thing we can kind of touch base with.
I'm guessing we'll revisit this several times over.
And I bet we won't get accused of this being a short podcast.
Probably not.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.